Well, amen. It's a joy to be with you today. We sure have been looking forward to this. I, with the pastor, what he read this morning from the Psalms, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I've been looking forward to preaching to a real congregation. I'm telling you today, you look better, a lot better than any camera I've ever looked at, you know. I'm not even bothered by those with the bank robber mask back there. It doesn't bother me, but I'm glad that you're here and glad we could all be together today and thank the Lord for that. And I have loved, and I know all of you have, but I've loved the music today. What a blessing to my heart that has been today. And one of my favorite songs was what the last one, the trio stopped. I'm glad they didn't leave when I got up here early and they went ahead and finished and sung the song. I was excited to be up here. Pastor gave me an order of service, but I wanted to get up and get at this day. And so we're glad to be with you. I think about preaching to cameras, and I've been in services where I preach to a camera and the pastor and the song leader. And I figured out a long time ago, you can only do so much for a song leader. Great job, brother. I enjoyed the choir and the congregational leading and all that. That's a blessing. But we've had unique ministry these last few months. Amen. Unique lives these last few months, but thank God he is God all the time and he is good all the time. And we just trust him and serve him and thank the Lord for open doors he gives us. Just want to tell you, your pastor and his wife are longtime friends, and we thank so much of them. And they've been a blessing to my life over the years in as students, first of all, coming and singing and so forth. And Rochelle's been in our home many times with she and Christy being friends and getting together from time to time. And Brother Josh was with us when he was with the group. And we've seen him at fellowship meetings and all of those kind of things. And I'm sure you do, but in case you don't, thank God for a godly pastor and a godly pastor's wife who are the real thing. Love the Lord and follow him and serve him. And as you well know, he's an outstanding preacher of the Word of God, faithful to the truth of the Word of God. And don't ever take that for granted. There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches who don't have that. And I'm talking about churches that are of the right stripe in our minds, that don't have the servants of God leading the church that you have here. Praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I know I'm on. I'm used to looking at. By the way, I preached revival meeting here a week ago and had the camera right out there. And I was told you can't do this and that very far. Now, I don't run around like Dave McCracken does. But neither is anybody else that I know. So that's all right. But I do like to move around a little bit sometimes. And I would move when I was preaching. Oh, I thought, oh, I'm out of the camera. I got to get back over here and do that. And so we'll just kind of cut loose. And by the way, I assume we don't have to be done at noon today, right? It's 5 till. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. That's right. We come to get in. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Apostle Paul here writing to Timothy, of course, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your precious word. We thank you for the music and the fellowship we've already enjoyed today. And now I pray your blessings would be upon the reading of thy word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me as your servant and give me clarity of thought and strength of voice and the leadership and the power of the Spirit of God to be used to bring a message to the hearts of this people today. Lord, I would never want to just preach a sermon. I pray, Lord, you'll make it a message. It'll be from your heart, and through it, you'll speak to the hearts of people according to needs in our lives. And Father, I pray that each of us would respond to your word as you'd have us to. I pray you'll be honored and glorified by the preaching of your word, but I pray you'll even be greater glorified by the response of people in their lives of submission and obedience to you as you speak to hearts through your word by your Spirit. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend, and It's Memorial Day weekend. When I was a boy, they used to call it, I had relatives, grandparents and so forth, that called it Decoration Day. And I got to looking that up, and you know, originally when it started, it was called Decoration Day, and then over the years became known as Memorial Day. It's a day to honor Americans who gave their life for our country as soldiers, as military people. Thank the Lord for them. Originally, it was for those who died in the Civil War. And now, of course, it applies to all U.S. wars and conflicts that we've had as a nation. It was first observed on May 5th, 1866 in Waterloo, New York. In 1868, Major General John A. Logan named May 30th as Memorial Day, and it became a legal holiday in most states. In 1971, Memorial Day became a federal holiday, and it was designated as the last Monday in May each year. For many years now, it has become a common practice to decorate the graves of loved ones, not only those who died for our country, but all of our loved ones. It's a day that many graves are decorated, whether they were soldiers or not. On Memorial Day, we honor those soldiers who have given their lives in the service of our country. And I want you to know, I think that's a wonderful thing to do. I think it's something that ought to be done. I believe those who have given their lives to preserve our freedoms and to preserve our nation, they deserve honor and they deserve to be remembered, and we do that today. And in my heart, my mind, I'm doing that today, and that's not what my message is going to be all about today, but I think there's a tie-in here with a very obvious application to me, because as Christians, we are soldiers in the Lord's army. Amen. We are soldiers who are to live our lives serving Him. We've been called soldiers of the cross, and we've been admonished to put on the whole armor of God as we battle with the world and the flesh and the devil in these days we live. And today I would like in the message to remember and learn from the greatest Christian soldier that I can think of. And that would be the Apostle Paul. I don't know that there's ever been a greater soldier of the cross than the great Apostle Paul. And I want to not only remember him today, but I want us to learn some lessons from his life. And there's way more lessons that I'm going to try to cover in this message today. But I want to cover a few things that we could learn and benefit from if we would focus on that and use that as an example for us to follow in areas of our life. Shortly after the Apostle Paul wrote the words that we read for our text here, shortly after that, he was martyred for the cause of Christ. He was beheaded with a broad axe. And I read, I believe it was in the Fox's Book of Martyrs many years ago, he witnessed to his executioners the day that they executed him. And there was either two or three of them that in a short period of time after that received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He was a soul winner on the way to having his head taken off. And I think a great example there. The title of the message today is Remembering a Great Soldier. Remembering a Great Soldier. Just want to show three broad things about his life. We'll spend a little bit of time on each one. But first of all, this great soldier received Jesus Christ as Savior on the road to Damascus. Most of you are familiar with the story from Acts chapter 9, and I'll not read all of it, but I want to read a little bit of it. It's significant. Nobody's a soldier of the cross until they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. His starting place, not exact same place and circumstance, all that, but he started as a soldier by being saved. In Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 6, it says, "And as he journeyed," of course, Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling," in verse 6, "and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And of course, the following verses talks about his going to see Ananias there. And of course, he was baptized. Of course, he was blind on the way, but was baptized, and the scales fell off his eyes and so forth. And when the Lord told Ananias to go meet with this guy called Saul, who was later known as Paul, Ananias said, I've heard things about him that I'm not crazy about going to see this guy. It doesn't go well for Christians when they end up around him, because he greatly persecuted the church. But in verse 15, the Lord told Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, speaking of Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then down in verse 20, after all was done with Ananias, in verse 20, and straightway, this is Paul, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I want you to notice a few things about him when he got saved. First of all, he recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? He recognized who Jesus Christ is, and you must know who it is you're trusting in order to be saved. Amen? You must understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only did he recognize him that he is the Lord, but he wanted to know and do the will of the Lord. He said, what wilt thou have me to do? Every Christian should have asked that shortly after become saved, but also throughout our lives from time to time, we need to be asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the task today? What's the challenge today? How's my response supposed to be to what I'm facing right now? And all those kind of things, we should always be wanting to know what the Lord wants us to do. And the Bible says, after it was revealed what he was to do, and straightway he preached Christ. And I submit to you that he spent the rest of his life committed to doing what the Lord wanted him to do. He spent the rest of his life doing what the Lord wanted him to do. He received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and from the very start, he submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. I mean, that right there is enough. That's enough to for us to chew on for quite a while and to spend the rest of our lives trying to be and do what the Lord wants us to do. But number two, his life and ministry, and this is my long point, okay? His life and ministry were characterized by his words in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me give you a few scriptures that describe that. I believe he lived Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Where he challenged us, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to just say a few things about that. Body, a living sacrifice. You know, we talk about those soldiers who died as martyrs, and Paul was one of those who died as a martyr, and there's been many, many over the years Christian soldiers who've died faithful to the Lord, even to torture and execution, simply because they were Christians. And I suppose that would be considered the ultimate test of a Christian life and our faithfulness to God, is to give our lives willingly to be executed for our testimony for Christ. But I submit to you that presenting your body a living sacrifice, living your life for Christ over a period of years, over a period of decades, however long it might be, that's perhaps the greatest challenge of all. Because when you think about it, martyrdom, albeit a great test, it's only one test. You follow what I'm saying? And living a life as a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ is a lifetime of tests. It's a lifetime of opportunities to let down our guard, to fail to be vigilant. Are you following what I'm saying? It's a lifetime of opportunities to mess up our lives and adversely affect the lives of others. And the goal in our lives should be, God, I want to be a living sacrifice all the days of my life. I want to live by that and understand that. I believe Paul, and I'll give evidence to that here in a few minutes without reading everything about him, but there's so much about him that tells us that he practiced what he preached.
Yeah, amen.
He was a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The Bible tells us, as he is holy, we're to be holy. I'm afraid many times we as Christians, and not even realizing it if we're not careful, we're excusing our lack of holiness when we admire somebody that's really a holy man or holy woman of God. Are you following what I'm saying? The holy man of God and the holy woman of God should not be the exception.
Yes, amen.
That should be the goal and the practice of all of us, that we're separated from this world, separated unto God. By the way, that's the essence of holiness.
Yeah.
Holiness means to be other than this world. Holiness, that's what it is. Separated unto God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, I feel for people when they're going through trials. I really do. I feel for people who are hurting and going through a difficult time in their life. I feel for them. I pray for a lot of people that are going through hard times in life. But I don't have much sympathy for people who feel sorry for themselves. Are you following what I'm saying? The one my heart goes out to is the man who's manning up and taking it like a man. Keep serving God and living for God. And a woman who doesn't abandon her faith and her trust in the Lord when trials come along the way. You say, why do you bring that up? Your reasonable service. I believe a lot of people feel sorry for themselves because they think, this is just not fair. This is not right. I should have to do this. Please understand, if you haven't figured out yet, life is not fair. That's one of the major kids down here in the front row, and any other kids here, you need to learn early on in your life that life is not fair, but you still have a job to do. You have responsibilities before God and before men. He lived by Romans 12:1. We see his zeal for God in his words in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. In Romans 1:15, he said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. There's so many places in the Word of God that just the way it's worded, it just thrills my soul. I love that thought, as much as in me is. You know, there ought to be a lot of things in our lives that as much as in me is. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to give it my all. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. As much as in me is, we ought to be zealous for God. And he was. And he not only talked about it, he lived it. His supreme desire, according to what I read, was to know the Lord in the most personal, intimate way and to do his will. What an example. What a great soldier of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That I may know him. What a thought. Lord, I just want to know you the best I can. I want to be as close to God in my life as I can, that I may know him. And I like the way it's worded there. Of course, it's the Word of God. I ought to like it. And the power of his resurrection. Every one of us want to know the power of his resurrection.
Yeah.
All of us want to have the power of God upon our lives, that we can walk in newness of life. Amen? That we can live right and we can serve well and be effective. We all want resurrection power. But he said, and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of suffering. You say, what's that all about, preacher? Well, in my mind, I believe Paul had come to realize there's things you can know about God. There's a closeness that comes in drawing to the Lord in the valleys of life that you can't learn on the mountaintops.
Yeah.
It's true. I'm not proud that I'm this way, but I'm admitting this way. When I'm going through a real trial in life, I pray different than when I'm not. Don't you? I would like to be able to tell you that every day, every morning when I go to the Lord in prayer, I'm just filled with a sense of urgency and fervency and all of that. And I am for some things on a regular basis, But it's still not the same as when I'm going through what I would call the fellowship of his suffering. Not that I've ever suffered like he did, but I know what suffering is, don't you? I know what it is when there's a hard time or a difficult time or a scary time in our lives. I understand those things. And Paul said, those things help me to know the Lord like I want to know him. The power of his resurrection, yes, he experienced that. But also the fellowship of his suffering. He also, when I talk about to me to live as Christ, he also understood and lived by what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, and I don't know if I marked that or not, but I know what it says there in that work, in those verses. He was talking there. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. By the way, some of you, I don't see any right now, but some people I see from time to time, they walk around, they're what I call sourpusses. They're grouchy, they're grumpy, they're complaining, and all of those kind of things. He understood and lived by this thought of, you're not your own. He acknowledged this. You're bought with a price, and he said, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You know, your spirit is your attitude. It's your outlook. I'm not totally defining it, but you know, that's the inner you. That's what your spirit shows on your face. Unless you somehow are covering it up. And you can't cover it up all the time. But he understood, you're not your own. How many of us have ever said, when we talk about when we got saved, say, when I gave myself to Jesus? And we sing songs like that. And that's the right way to say it. We need to not only say we gave ourselves to Jesus. By the way, when you give yourself to Jesus, he takes it that you mean it. And you are no longer your own, you are his. We're bought with the price of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary and the suffering that went with that. And as a Christian, if you're truly saved, you are not your own. But the question is, are you acknowledging that in your day-to-day life? Do you live your life that way? Do you act like you belong? Do you make decisions based on the fact that you belong to him and not you? He lived that way. You're not your own. You're bought with price. And our purpose is to glorify God in our body and our spirit. And that's what we are. We're to glorify God with who we are and what we have. That as much as in me is kind of thing we talked about later. He lived that way. And then, of course, he endured tremendous trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, I think I'll read through verse 28 here, but in verse 24, Paul was talking about trials he had been through. And he wasn't poochy-lipped. He didn't have his bottom lip sticking out and feeling sorry for himself. He just talking about what he had been through. He said in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means he was whipped with that cat of nine tails, that whip that they would whip him with. Not always the cat of nine tails, but that whip, 39 stripes. Five different times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. You say, what's a rod? It's a rod, okay? We know what a rod is. Once was I stoned. And he wasn't talking about drugs he took, okay? He was stoned with rocks and left for dead. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by the heathen, of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. You say, what's a peril? It's a danger. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. What's a watching? I think watchings often is when you lose sleep. Staying up for the second and third watch kind of thing. in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And by the way, some of those fastings weren't voluntary. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He carried some loads, didn't he? He endured tremendous trials. I've not been beaten one time, let alone five times. I've not been shipwrecked one time. Are you following? Over and over again. And I've had some people who've done me wrong and treated me dirty and hurt my feelings and even taken things away from me that I'd like to have. I've had that happen in my life, but I've not been in perils and perils and perils and perils and perils. And he endured these trials. The word, when I think of enduring, he kept on keeping on. He kept a right attitude and a right spirit. And he did what he was supposed to do. By the way, please get this. I'll not make a sermon out of this. I can make a sermon out of this, but I'm not going to do that today. But there's something in us that makes us feel like if we're going through a trial or a problem, it gives us an excuse to disobey God. It's things like this. But preacher, you don't know what I've been through. And that's the reason I don't act right. And that's the reason I don't treat other people right. Everybody follow me? And that's the reason I'm not serving God today, because I've been through these things. Well, to endure a trial means you go through the trial and you just keep doing what you're supposed to do. No matter what comes my way, no matter how other people treat me, I still have a responsibility to respond to that situation biblically. And that's what he did. He endured trials. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verses 23 to 25 there. And of course, it's when they were put in jail. I got to read these. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison and charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, which means that they were inside, they had nothing to look out, no way to look out and all that, made their feet fast in the stocks. Fastened his feet to where they couldn't move their feet. I mean, they were really tied up. And at midnight, Paul and Silas moaned and groaned and complained about how this wasn't fair. Doesn't say that, does it? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. My favorite part of the verse is the last few words, and the prisoners heard them. So what's the big deal about that? Well, when the earthquake came and shook the prison and the doors opened, if you read it, the prisoners didn't run for their lives. They stayed put. Paul and Silas had an impact. When that prison shook, they said, I'll bet that's coming from the God that they're singing to and praising. Yeah. Christian, will you remember this? Somebody's always watching. And every time you make a decision or you do something or don't do something, somebody's noticing. You remember Jesus said, he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. There's no middle road. We're either gathering people to Christ or scattering them away. Amen. And they will hear us and respond to the way we live and the way we're acting. The prisoners heard them. And then the last thing, of this part, and I'll not spend a lot of time on this, but remember the cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12? It says, seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the witnesses are those in chapter 11 listed as the great faith chapter. You know, by faith, Abel offered more sacrifice, excellent sacrifice, and Enoch was translated, and Noah believed God to the building of an ark, and Abraham and Sarah and Moses' parents, and of course Jacob's in there and Isaac's in there, and then it just lists a whole bunch of them. And I just got to read this because I can't. I don't have it memorized, but I got to mention this here. The Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, the great cloud of witness. It starts out, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 says, for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. A good report. And that good report was with man and with God. A good report, a good reputation, a good testimony, and a well done from God Himself. And you read through that chapter, and you get down to verse 39, and it lists all these people who by faith they did this, by faith they did that. Verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know, all of these that's listed, they lived their lives looking for the coming of the Messiah. And He didn't come in their lifetime. But they had faith to believe and trust. I want the Lord to come back. Even so, come quickly. Amen? Yeah. The Lord knows when He'll come. I need to be found faithful. Yeah. I need to be faithful. He endured many trials. I think about these that we read about here. And it talks about martyrs and all kinds of things that happened in their lives. Let me just read a little bit more of this. Beginning in verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. But then it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Yeah. Of whom the world was not worthy. And I think about the cloud of witnesses there. And I wonder what they think of modern day Christians. Wonder what they think. I don't think, if they know how Christianity is in our world today, in our society, our culture today, so many of us would be considered a bunch of spoiled, pampered, selfish, materialistic wimps. If I could say that compared to these guys. When I think about the saints of God, even in the New Testament, the ones of the apostles, and history tells us these things. John, the beloved, was put in a vat of hot oil and then banished to the Isle of Patmos. Which Patmos was a, that's not a vacation spot, believe me. Paul was beheaded with a broad axe. Peter was crucified upside down. And Christians today whine and want to give up because somebody neglected them or hurt their feelings. Or we don't have as much stuff as some other people. Everybody follow what I'm saying? Paul admonished Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we need to accept that admonishment for ourselves. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He loved the Lord. He surrendered to His Lordship. He served Him with all of his heart. He sought to please and honor and glorify Him by what he did and by what he was. A holy man of God. And he endured tremendous trials. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm telling you today, if for you to live is Christ, to die is the greatest gain. I've known some folks back home that have went to be with the Lord in the last few weeks. Different things, different circumstances. And I've just had to think. One of them, her husband was a pastor for many, many years. When he retired from pastoring, he came over and led music at our church for a couple of years, and great man of God, loved him and so forth. And he died several years ago, and his wife died about a month ago, I guess it's been now. And she was in the nursing home. She got coronavirus and died of that. And I couldn't help but think, Her name was Wanda, same as my wife's name. Her name was Wanda, and I told my wife, I said, Wanda's having the best day she's ever had. Said, this is the best weekend of her whole life. And it's just the start. For the child of God, to die is gain. So three things about his life. He received Jesus Christ as Savior. He lived his life with the attitude, for me to live as Christ. And the third great thing about Paul was that he finished his course. He said, I've fought a good fight, and it is a fight. We're rightly called soldiers because there's a warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. And I don't think I need to say a lot more about that. You know, when we think about the power of God, one of my greatest needs for the power of God is the power of God to help me to live right. Because I live in the same kind of flesh you live in. Thank God we can stay on track. He fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. He was faithful to the end. He said, I have kept the faith. You know, one way we say, keep the faith, brother. We're talking about keep trusting God, keep trusting God. And it's okay to say that. That's a good thought. But the faith, as it's mentioned in the scriptures, the faith is the entire body of revealed truth.
Yeah, there you go.
The faith is what we believe from the Word of God. And he kept the faith. He did what he admonished us to do. What the Word of God admonishes us to do. He earnestly contended for the faith.
Amen.
You know, it does matter what you believe.
Amen.
And it does matter how you live.
Yeah.
And the truth is, how you live in large part is determined by what you believe.
There you go. Amen.
So those things are important. He said, I kept the faith. He didn't waver. He didn't compromise. Our commitment to God, regardless of your age, would you get this? Our commitment to God should be for the rest of the way. I believe that a Christian's commitment to God should be what I call an open-ended commitment. There are commitments I've made in my life that had to do with a matter of months or years. I made a commitment to go through college, and I finished that commitment, and other commitments I've made in my life. You follow what I'm saying? But those had a duration that I knew what the duration would be. But our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is the rest of the way. It goes to eternity. I decided this a long time ago, Brother Josh. I decided this, and I'm sure you've decided the same. But my goal as a Christian is I want to die in the saddle.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is I want to be still serving God until it's just not possible physically for me to do that anymore. I'm talking about can't think, can't speak. But up until then, I want to serve him. And those things change. They've changed in my life. I went from pastoring for all those years, and now I'm on the road. And thank God he's opened this door, and I'm so grateful that I can travel and preach and minister to churches and individuals and so forth. But whatever we do, it ought to be for God, whatever we can do, whatever he would have us to do the rest of the way. Remembering a great soldier, perhaps the greatest, I don't know. But this great soldier, the Apostle Paul, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He lived by this, for me to live as Christ. And he finished his course. My question is, what about you? What about you? Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died today that you're going to heaven? You know, I'll not preach on this a lot, but I'm telling you, the only kind of salvation the Bible speaks of is a no-so salvation.
Yeah,
this might be, could be, hope so. That's not biblical salvation.
Yeah.
Real salvation gives you real assurance in your heart.
Amen.
That you're a child of God on your way to heaven. And I'm not saying that to criticize anybody here today if you don't know for sure. I'm telling you today you can know for sure.
Yeah.
At the end of this service, we'll give an invitation, and there are those who would be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can become a child of God and know it for sure. Are you saved? Do you know it for sure? Are you living for Jesus? I mean, can you, to any degree at all, say, for me to live as Christ? For me to live as Christ. And if you're saved and you're living for the Lord, or you have lived for the Lord, are you still on course and planning to finish your course and keep the faith? I would challenge you to make it your goal and to endeavor to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. You know, one reason that we honor great soldiers is to set them up as examples for others. And today we've talked about a life that is an example to all of us. He set the example for us to follow. Let's be faithful about it as we hear and heed the word of God in our lives. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.